Take the word of God and turn to Matthew and chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. And as you're turning there, we are studying through the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter number 6, we a lot of those verses that we have been reading, many messages have been dealt with individually with those particular verses. And the fact is, there is some tremendous truths that are taught in this great sermon by the greatest preacher that ever lived, Jesus Christ. And as we've been studying through that, I think that we are helped when we have a proper context. And the fact is, this whole sermon is connected. These are not individual thoughts that are given here and there. For example, in the book of Proverbs, there is a truth, and sometimes every verse is a different truth. The Sermon on the Mount is not that way. It is all connected. It is all one sermon. And so as we come to this passage here this evening, we have to remind ourselves of the context since the beginning in Matthew chapter 5. And so let's read the verses, and then we'll go on and begin in the message this evening. Notice Matthew chapter number 6. Begin reading in verse number 19. Matthew 6, 19, and the Word of God says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I want to draw your attention here. We're going to deal with this in several parts. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 21 this evening, where Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And I want to preach this evening on this thought, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word this evening. And Lord, I know that I have been helped through the Sermon on the Mount and some of the truths that have been given and the practicality of your truth that helps us individually in our lives. I pray that you would help us again stir our hearts this evening. I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves. May, Lord, we not look on the outside, but may we look in the inward, for we know that this sermon is what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the heart. I pray that you would give us understanding, instruct us in your way, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come here to verse number 19 through verse number 24, let's remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is dealing primarily with the heart. He hasn't left that. If you remember, the Beatitudes are about the heart. Jesus Christ began to kind of put a contrast between how we measure the kingdoms of this world, or how the kingdoms of this world are measured, and how the kingdom of Christ is measured. Now, the kingdoms of this world are measured by what people possess and by what people do. But the kingdom of Christ is measured by what we are. And so Jesus Christ began with the Beatitude, and he says, "Blessed are they," if you look at verse number 3 of chapter 5, "are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn." And so we see that Jesus Christ began to talk about what we are. Beatitudes has the idea that these are the attitudes that must be in us. And if those Beatitudes are in us, the Bible says, or Jesus Christ goes on to say, then you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That is what's going to happen if you live Beatitude living. And then he goes on after that to kind of seek to correct some of the misteachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. And again, he deals with the heart, because as he confronts the truth, he says, "You've heard that it hath been said." Don't commit the act of adultery, but I say unto you, don't lust. He deals with the heart matter, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He deals with hatred. He deals with the use of our tongue. And he deals with many of the things that the scribes and Pharisees were basically doing. They were using the law of Moses, the law of God, and they were helping people to justify their sin. That's what they were doing. And Jesus Christ is seeking to correct that teaching by speaking on the spirit of the law. And then we come to chapter 6, and he talks about things that are practical to the Christian life, such as giving, praying, fasting. But notice, as he talks about all those things, he says, don't do these things as the scribes and the Pharisees, for they do those things to be seen of men. But you do those things in secret. You see, the emphasis is still the heart. Although he's dealing with things that are part of the Christian life as far as things that we do, actions that we do, the emphasis is still in the heart. He hasn't left that. Why? Because what we are determines what we do. And so we must always focus on the heart. And now we come to this subject here, and after Jesus Christ has dealt with fasting, now he moves on and he's still dealing with the heart. But I want us to consider this evening that he is, because he's been emphasizing the heart in this sermon, he's going to bring about, if you would, some of the things that can influence the heart in the wrong direction. And it reminds me of many examples in the Bible, but I think of one in particular. When Paul wrote of Demas, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas' heart was in the wrong place, and therefore he forsook Paul. And the warning here we have from the Lord Jesus Christ is this. It is a warning to warn the disciples that the heart can wander away from the Lord. And if we know our hearts, I think that anybody here this evening has lived long enough to understand that the heart can be changed rather quickly. It is very easy for our hearts to be turned away from the Lord towards other things, and it's a warning here that Jesus Christ is giving. And so we're going to deal this evening with verses 19 down to verse 21. But again, the theme is this, that there is a conflict going on. There is the earth's conflict versus heaven's. There is the temporal versus the eternal. For example, the scribes and the Pharisees, their reward was what? The praise of men. That was their reward. It was temporal, and they were praised for the things that they did. And Jesus is emphasizing what you are is more important than the things that you appear to be. So practically here, Matthew chapter 6, is our Lord has been dealing with the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were doing their alms to be seen of men. They were praying publicly, standing in the synagogue to be seen of men. They were fasting, and then they would put on a performance in order to be seen of men. Now, these religious people appeared to live for God, yet they were living for themselves. Isn't that the truth? They appeared to care for the truth, but they only lived a lie. They appeared to love God, yet they only loved themselves and the things of this world. They appeared to serve God, yet they were serving mammon. Now, Jesus Christ mentions this here because he knows that that is a potential in every believer. Again, this sermon here is for the disciples. This sermon is not for the world. The world looks at this sermon and mocks this sermon. Didn't we see that at the beginning? Happy are they that mourn. Happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The world, happy are the meek. The world looks at that and abhors those things and rejects those things altogether. And so this sermon is not for the world or for those that want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. This is for the disciples and the potential with the disciples that there is a conflict between what is temporal and what is eternal. And there is a conflict in every one of our lives between what is temporal and between what is eternal. And that's the conflict that Jesus Christ is describing this evening. Now, I want you to notice verse 19 and 20, where Jesus says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now, I'll be honest with you, as I read these verses, I began to look around and study, and there is a prevalent idea today that I believe does not truly reflect the Scriptures. I want to give you, first of all, before we go and deal with those verses, first of all, I want to deal with the inaccurate understanding of treasures. The inaccurate understanding of treasures. Let me give you basically a few disclaimers before we deal with our text, because these verses have been widely misunderstood. And many people have promoted something that Jesus Christ is not teaching. Some people, for example, say, well, that means that you ought not to have a savings account. You ought not to invest money. You ought to be a poor person. That's what basically people contend as they look at this passage, that you ought to have no treasure at all whatsoever. Well, let me give you a few Bible verses, because the Bible doesn't contradict. The Bible fits in perfect harmony, and it does not contradict. And so before we deal with those verses, I want us to see what the Bible says so that we know what these verses do not say. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes to Timothy and says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now think about that verse. There ought to be some storing up involved, and specifically for those of your own house. The Bible says here, the only alternative, think about it, to not storing up and preparing for the future is debt. Isn't that the truth? If you don't prepare for difficulties and catastrophe, you're going to find yourself in debt. Well, the Bible does say, Proverbs 22, verse 7, that the borrower is servant to the lender or slave to the lender. Proverbs 22, 3 says this, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." The idea of prudence here means that a man will prepare to meet or to handle a potential difficult situation in the future. A wise man develops a plan now for what he will do if a tragedy happens. Some people contend that Jesus taught that Christians should not have a savings account. Many still say that saving or investing money is somehow selfish. But if we have a proper understanding of God's Word, we will find the truth to be very different. We are instructed to consider the ant and its ways. They store up for a day of drought that's coming. They work all summer and prepare for the winter months. There are not only seasons in a year, but there are also seasons in life. There ought to be a preparing for old age. There ought to be that in our lives. We should not be depending on the government to take care of us in our old age, because it probably won't happen. Furthermore, we should not think that our children will take care of us when we deal with financial woes in our old age. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25 says this, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." And so there is a Bible principle here that as the ant in the good season prepares for the bad season, we ought to prepare in the good seasons for our bad seasons as well. Proverbs 21:20 says this, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Furthermore, God specifically tells us not to spend all the money we make. One author put it this way, he says, "Whether you are wasting all of your money on lottery tickets or giving it all away to the beggar on the corner, the practical result is the same. You have no treasure left, and that is foolish." That is not what Jesus Christ is teaching. He is not saying that you ought not to store up for yourselves in case there's difficulty that comes. He's not saying that you should not be a rich person. He is not saying you should not invest your money. He's not saying any of those things, for we know what the Bible teaches. It is not wrong to have a savings account. It is not wrong to invest money. It is not wrong to prepare for retirement. The Bible never says that riches are bad. It never says that. It never says that we should not enjoy the things we possess. Some people even say that. Some people say, well, you know, you're not supposed to enjoy the things you have, and you're not supposed to enjoy your possessions. Well, I beg to differ. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there, because I have the looks tonight, and you're thinking, wow, we're supposed to enjoy this life? Yes, we're supposed to enjoy this life. 1 Timothy 6, notice verse 17 through 19. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let me read that again. Who giveth us richly all things to, what's the next word?
Enjoy.
Notice what he tells the rich to do. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So you see here what he says here. We are to enjoy the blessings that come from God. You mean we can enjoy our house? Yes, you can enjoy your house. Did God bless you with a house? Then enjoy it. Did God bless you with a vehicle? Enjoy it. I love wearing clothes. I love wearing a suit. Enjoy it. I wasn't miserable when I put my clothes on today. I enjoy wearing a suit. I enjoy driving my car. I enjoy my house. These are not high things. If we recognize that those things come from God. And they do come from Him. You see, why? Because it is God that gives us the riches to enjoy. This life is not supposed to be designed for us to be all miserable and to hate everything we have, okay? That is not the case. As we enjoy the riches that God bestows upon us, we are to be laying up in store for our good works, our ready distribution, and willing to communicate. That's what he says in this passage here. And so the Bible does not condemn riches. The Bible says, look, the love of money is the root of all evil. The problem is not the riches. The problem is not the possessions. It's never been that. The problem has always been what we do and our affection towards those things. So I'm trying to dispel here the myth that has been propagated today by people that really don't understand the Word of God as a whole. This is the inaccurate understanding of treasures. And I want you to notice the distinction. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And you say, see, you're not supposed to hoard anything for yourself. You're not supposed to gather riches for yourself. Well, look at what he says in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures. So is it you're not supposed to lay up treasures or you are supposed to? Well, one means on earth and the other one means in heaven. You see, the problem is not the riches. The problem is not laying up. The problem is not for yourself. The problem is whether it's for earth or for heaven. That is the distinction. So we see, number two, not only the inaccurate understanding of treasure, but number two, the instruction with treasure. So Jesus Christ really here is going to give some basic instruction. I believe this is almost like it is common sense. As we look at the presentation, there are two commands given in verse 19, the first one, and verse 20, the second one. The first one is a negative command, and the second one is a positive command. And by the way, both are necessary because here is the tragedy. Many have the idea that you can both lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth and at the same time lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you cannot. I'm going to explain that. Verse 24 says this, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. You cannot do both. Now, before we discuss these verses, it is important to understand that the value is not in the treasure itself, but in what we do with the treasure. You see, man places the value on the treasure itself. God places the value on what is done with the treasure. Let me give you an example, an illustration before we look at the verses. For example, we have faith promise at our church, and we use faith promise to support missionaries, to take care of our missionaries when there's a special need. So our church gives money to support missionaries around the world. Some of that money is used, for example, to help purchase a vehicle for the Finleys, for example, or for the use of the ministry, or the money can be used to purchase a property for a missionary building on the mission field, as in Burkina Faso. Let me ask you this. If the car gets stolen, or if the church building burns down that we helped provide money for, do we lose that investment? The answer is no. Of course we do not. You see, what that money really bought was not a vehicle and it was not a church property, but rather it was used to reach lost souls. You see, there's a difference there. And so again, the perspective is not really the money itself. It's a piece of money. Is a piece of paper. It has no value, inherent value in itself. But what we do with it is what is valuable. Now, the conflict here is between this, earth and heaven. The temporal and the eternal. That is what the conflict is. It is between what is eternal and temporal. The lay up is the same. The for yourselves is the same. And the treasure is the same. The difference is the earth and the heaven part. So consider, first of all, the negative aspect or the negative command in verse 19. He says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now notice the word, first of all, lay up. The word lay up means this. It means to gather, or to heap up, or to store up. So here, Christ is forbidding selfish hoarding. He says, lay not up for yourselves. To lay up means to put something somewhere. In basic term. Now, there are two senses in which that is used. The first sense is this. You could put it this way. Your treasure would be this. It would be to stack up. And so to lay up would be this. Here's my treasure.
My microphone went.
Store up, lay up. The first sense, to stack it up. But, so it means this, what I have is mine, it's my treasure, it's for me. That's one way to lay up for yourselves. But the second sense in which lay up is used, it is in this sense. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal here? I don't get it. Well, let me explain. The second sense is to lay it perpendicular. It means this is being laid up for use. There's a difference. You see, the first sense was laying up for yourself. Which one is easier to distribute? What you stack up for yourself or what you lay out for specific use? You see, and that is the sense in which we find here. The first one is tack it up for yourself. Get everything and hoard it up for yourself. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying, don't do. Don't hoard everything for yourself. So, notice he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And notice why he gives the reason why. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Now notice the word corrupt. The word corrupt means to deprive of luster, to render unsightly, to cause to disappear, to destroy, to consume. Now we know what moth and rust does. A moth destroys your clothing. Rust destroys metal. So the moth and the rust that corrupt the things of this world will lose their value. They will lose their appeal. And isn't that true of everything? Your cars, they don't get better over time. They begin to rust. And it starts underneath where you can't see it. The clothes, when you buy them, aren't they all spiffy and brand new and you love to wear them? But when something gets old, you hesitate the next time you put it on. I think this is the last time I'm going to wear this. Over time, it has lost its appeal to something that you saw as very valuable. And so common sense here, Jesus Christ is saying, why would you do this for yourself? Because those things, they lose their value, they lose their appeal. He also says this, where thieves break through and steal. In other words, he says, the things of this world will disappear, they will be taken, they will be misused. Now, we could apply this in many areas. But for example, thieves, they take things. They drive off with cars. They break into people's houses and they take possessions. Things that people sometimes are very attached to. And those things are gone. So don't attach yourselves, because thieves can come in and they can break through. But I think it applies to many other areas as well. Think about, for example, someone that invests money in the stock market. And they got all their money, and there have been people that have placed all of their money and finances, and then the market crashes and they lose everything. Well, if that was what all their life was about, it was pretty devastating, because they lost everything. It wasn't a physical thief that came into their house, but their riches overnight were gone. And so, really, this can be applied in many ways. You pass your inheritance to children, and they fight over it. And because they fight over it so long, all the money goes to the lawyers. And that's what happens. And so when we think about those things, you see, that's what happens to the things that we attach to this world, to the things that people stack up for themselves, to hoard for themselves. You're going to find that moth and rust is going to corrupt. The things that you have and possess will lose their value. They're going to lose their appeal. I think fashions change all the time. Clothing fashion and all those things. And a fashion that used to be in the 80s is no longer around. And people look back at perhaps pictures in the 80s and like, I wore that. It has lost its appeal over time. And everything works that way. So, this is the negative aspect where he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth that will lose their value, will lose their meaning, the things that will be taken away, the things that will disappear. Now he's going to move to the positive command. The negative and positive are inseparably related to each other. The negative positive together says this: don't do this, but do this. Now this is very important, because life, the Christian life, is not just about what we stop doing or what we take out of it. The Christian life is about what we start doing and put into it. Because if we don't start doing something and putting something into the Christian life, it will become meaningless. And really, the Christian life is not about all the things we can't do. It's about the things that we begin doing and then we must do. You know, a lot of times you hear people preaching, well, you got to get the right music in your home and make sure you listen to right, wholesome music. And people think about that, but what you hear many times is, well, you got to get rid of the bad thing. Well, you got to replace it with the good thing. You see, it's about the negative and the positive. So Jesus Christ says, this is what you don't do, but now this is what you do. You see, it is separation from evil, the negative action, and unto righteousness, the positive command. Now, this is what he says, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now the problem is when men do not look over the horizon of eternity. They are completely worldly minded, and it is not about this life. They are not interested in eternity. They're only interested in the now. This is contrast with those people. Now earlier, those that lay up treasures for themselves upon earth, they seek to hoard things to themselves upon this earth. Those things will lose their value, their appeal, and they're going to be corrupt. But those that lay up treasures in heaven, moth and rust do not corrupt it. And guess what? Thieves, with that treasure, they cannot break through and steal. Now consider, first of all, the treasures are permanent. The treasures are permanent. So there's really two things. We all obviously have vehicles that we travel in. We have houses that we live in. And we have those things. And those are necessities for life. And we have many things that God gives us in order for us to enjoy. And we ought to enjoy those things. But they're not there for us to hoard it for ourselves. They're there for us to invest it in eternity, in heaven, in what is permanent and what is protected. You see, because it is this type of treasure, heavenly treasure, that moth and rust does not corrupt. In other words, that type of treasure is permanent. So we can make decisions, and we can hoard ourselves, and we can hoard and stack things up for ourselves, or we can use what we have and distribute it to somebody else that has a need, whether it be missionary, whether it be given to the church, what is our responsibility and things of that nature. And there is a earthly treasure, but there's also a heavenly treasure. But that type of heavenly treasure never corrupts. It's permanent. It's always there. It will never go away. How do you like that confidence compared to the stock market? That's pretty good. It's not only permanent, but it's protected. He says, where thieves do not break through nor steal. In other words, who's the protector of this treasure? God is. Because it's in heaven. You see, corruption cannot touch heaven. And thieves cannot touch heaven. And therefore, the things that we do in this life for eternity are permanent and protected, which is different than the things that we do in this world that are temporary. You see, here comes the perspective. We can amass money to ourselves and say, well, I've stacked up all for myself, as the rich man that was described by the Lord Jesus Christ, the rich man that had barns. And he says, well, what are you going to do? You have no more room to bestow your goods. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build greater barns. And we talked about that in the stewardship of life in Sunday school. And he neglected something very valuable, didn't he? He says, that night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, the problem with that rich man is not that he had big barns. Is that he had big barns, and then he wanted bigger barns for himself. Instead of saying, well, I got a surplus of goods, let me see what I can do for the cause of Christ. Let me see what I can do for the missionary. Let me see how I can use the resources, the riches that God has bestowed upon me. You see, and if he had done that when his soul was required of them, he would be rich not only on earth but also in heaven. You see, and that is eternal. And so we see here that it is the same in our lives. And as we live our lives, we can get things for ourselves. But if that's all there is, if all that we have to show for is our bank account, the things that we've amassed for ourselves, and we have nothing for heaven, all those things are corrupted. And they pass away. And so may the Lord help us to understand that there's a great conflict going on between earth and heaven, between us being too attached to the things of this world and not attached to the things that are eternal. Now, here is where the truth comes in and wraps it all together. We see, thirdly, the influence of treasures. The influence of treasures. Notice verse 21, the Bible says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, as I read and studied this passage and read this verse all the time, I always had in my mind that, well, your heart, you know, your treasure follows your heart. Well, that's not what he says. Isn't it the treasure comes first? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The treasure comes before, and the heart follows suit. So, well, what does that mean? Well, I was trying to explain to my wife on the way over, and I don't know if I was doing a good job explaining it to her, so I hope I can explain it. Ask the Lord to help me. You see, the truth that is being taught here is this. Our treasure affects our heart. For the heart, by the way, has great sympathy for our treasure. So much so that the Bible says, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Now, maybe I shouldn't ask this question, but how many have ever at any time invested money in the stock market? Anybody? Mutual funds or whatever the case may be, retirement, that 401k, all those things are included. Okay, most people. Now, I remember when I started a Roth IRA with a mutual fund to begin preparing for retirement. Now, when it began, I don't know, maybe you were the same way. Every day, I would check how the market was doing. Anybody experience this thing? No. Okay, you are more spiritual than I am then. But I was looking at how my particular mutual fund was faring on that particular day. And sometimes, it was not just a daily occurrence, sometimes it was several times a day. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I cared nothing about the stock market until I had money in it. Why? Because that's where my treasure was. And as soon as my treasure was there, that's where my heart was. You see, we have great sympathy for our treasures. What is it that consumes us? You know, our text, I'm not doing that anymore, okay, just so you know. I thought, it never changes. And sometimes it goes down, and I'm depressed, and it goes up, and I'm good to go. You know, it's not stable. God will take care of that. But our text here declares that our treasure greatly affects our heart. For the heart has great sympathy for our treasure. The word treasure, according to Thayer's, means this: the things up in a treasury, something that is precious to us. Strong says this: it is a deposit or wealth. McLaren put it this way. He says, what our Lord means here by treasure is not merely money or material good, although it includes that, but whatever each man thinks best, that which he most eagerly strives to attain, that which he most dreads to lose, that which, if he has, he thinks he has been blessed, that which, if he has not, he knows he is discontented. The word heart is also important. It means this. It means a great deal more than just the modern usage of our day. For we employ it as an impression of the, expression of the affection, whereas the Bible takes it as including the whole inner man. The thought, the purpose, the volitions are all included in the word heart. And as one passage of Scripture says it, out of the issues of life, the heart. It is the center reservoir, the central personality, the indivisible unit of the thinking, willing, feeling, living person, which I call myself. You see, the heart, therefore, is not just our affection, but our whole being. It is not just our affections, but also our whole life that will be taken up with our treasure. You see, Christ declares here that our heart follows our treasure. Basically put, our treasure will take over and dominate our lives. They will take control of our affections. They will demand our time. They will consume our energy. And they will determine our thoughts. You see, a person who is taken up with earthly treasure will not do well in spiritual matters. Now let me illustrate. I can look at an individual who would seem to be that he cares for missionaries. But can I say this, that the people that truly care for that truly does care for the missionary is the person that puts their treasure into the missionary. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who cares for the missionary? The person that has invested in the missionary. Why? Because they've invested in it. Because that's where their treasure is, and therefore their affection is there too. You see, the heart is going to follow the treasure. You love the cars? That's where your treasure is? That's all you invested in? That's where your affection is. And someone scratches the little car, keys the car, and it's the end of the world. Why? Because that's where your treasure is. But something bad happens to a missionary, and a missionary is going through a difficult time. Your heart is breaking. Why? Because that's where your heart is, if you've given to that missionary. It is the same with church. A church member that I believe gives faithfully to the church is going to love the church. Why? Because the heart is where the treasure is. And that applies for every area of our lives. You see, Jesus Christ is giving a warning here. Don't do things for this world, because the things of this world corrupt. And the fact is, the truth is this, that wherever your treasure is, that's where your affection, your whole life is going to be dedicated to. But if you invest in the things that are eternal, that your treasure is in things that are eternal, your heart will be there. Your affection will be there. Why? Because we automatically have affection for where our treasure goes. Jesus Christ says later in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." In verse 22 and 23, we'll see next week, he talks about the single eye. Now, reminded of Demas, as Paul was writing to Demas, he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see, well, what was the problem with Demas? The problem with Demas is he loved this earth too much. Perhaps he invested too much in this world, that eventually that's where his affection took him, where he became more interested in the things of this world than the things of the Lord. So we're not discounting here the treasures, the things that we do in our lives. We're emphasizing here, is there any treasure in heaven? The question that we asked at the beginning is, where is our treasure? Where is our treasure? Is it in heaven? Perhaps, could it be connected, as the Bible talks about how we ought to anticipate and love the coming of the Lord? I would venture to say that someone that perhaps does not have a good investment in heaven is not looking forward to the Lord's coming. But I venture to say that someone that has invested in eternal things, I venture to say that that person is looking forward for the Lord to come. And says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Why? "Because my treasure is in heaven. Even so, come Lord Jesus." You see, the heart is going to follow the direction of our treasure. And may the Lord help us. You say, "Well, Pastor, what happens when I know I'm supposed to give, but I don't feel like giving?" If you give, Jesus says your heart will follow. That's what he says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. "I just don't feel like doing it." Well, you know, if everybody in this room never did anything they felt like, we'd be in big problems. You know, in the morning I wake up, sometimes I don't feel like getting out of bed. Still got to get out of bed. Sometimes, say, "Well, I have an interest over here, and I just don't, Pastor, I don't feel like giving the tithes." Does God command it? Then we give it. You see, we obey the Lord, and I believe the things that we do or actions influence the heart. And so there's a warning here for the heart. He's going to talk then about the mind having a single eye. We'll talk about that next week. But may the Lord help us to understand that there's a conflict that we're constantly in between the things of heaven that are eternal and the things of this earth that are temporal. May the Lord help us.